May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As some of you know, my husband, Ivan, and I have recently traveled to California on a family visit. And one particular day during our visit, we went to the James Paul Getty Museum in Los Angeles. It was a beautiful sunny day, as it always is in Southern California. The museum is set amongst the Hollywood Hills over Los Angeles with amazing views of the city. The building itself is a feat of modern architecture. Immense structures made of marble and white stones, with lush gardens and streams flowing throughout. The museum hosts a wonderful collection of artwork. As we walked through, I happened upon this painting, the first one shown on your sheet that you've been given this morning. This painting is called The Waiting for the Verdict, and it is by a Victorian artist, Abraham Solomon. When I saw it, I thought, I need to use this painting in a sermon. And here I am today. The scene you see is a picture full of tension, a family waiting anxiously for the verdict of a trial. The future of someone they love, a son, a husband, a father, hangs in balance. The suffering is clear, particularly in the face of the father. The weight, the agonizing thought of his son's possible guilt, is written on his face. We aren't told if the accused is innocent or guilty, or of what he is accused. The painting instead focuses on the pain and the complexity of relationship and the agony of waiting. We feel empathy for the family. We don't know the crime, but we hope he's found innocent. The legal situation hardly interests us. We instead are drawn into the world of the family. To me, this painting is a snapshot of the human condition. We are all, at one time or another, waiting for a verdict, waiting for a decision of guilt or innocence, of judgment and forgiveness. And this is what today's readings are all about. In our reading from Genesis, we hear a powerful story of forgiveness. Joseph forgives his brothers after a lifetime of lies and deception, not to mention being sold into slavery and being left for dead. St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, paints a picture of the relationship between forgiveness and judgment. Knowing firsthand the power of forgiveness, Paul urges a factious group of people not to pass judgment on one another. And I think we would agree that this is good advice. And yet, if we're honest, we know that we all do this. We all pass judgment on our family, our friends. We judge politicians, the media, and even the church. And after all, isn't Paul being a bit simplistic? Isn't judgment sometimes necessary? So what then might Paul mean? Well, before we explore what he might mean, let's establish what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that we are not to have judgment over the right and wrong actions of others and of ourselves. He is not saying that everything is okay, that what one believes or does is entirely up to them. This is a very modern idea. What Paul is saying, however, is something much more profound. He is reaching to the depths of our human condition, to our relationship with God. He has already established that God's forgiveness is a gift. And because we enjoy this gift, we are to live at peace with one another. In the context of peace, the call not to judge makes sense. And a life of peace involves risk and sacrifice. It means living in humility, putting aside the need to be right, to be superior to those around us. And Jesus is making a similar point in today's gospel reading. Peter asks, "How many times do I have to forgive? It is as much as seven." Now I can relate with Peter. I can imagine he's thinking of one of those difficult people, of someone he would rather not deal with, someone he's had to forgive before. And Jesus' answer must have been frustrating, for the number of times we are to forgive is, of course, much more than 7. It is 77. And this is simply a way of saying always or forever. Jesus, as he often does, illustrates his point with a story. And if we listen closely, we see that the story shifts Peter's question from the position of a judge to the position of a man on trial. The story moves Peter from concerns over the legal to an understanding of relationship, from the numbers game to the depths of God's forgiveness. The point of the parable is obvious. We've been forgiven, so we must forgive others. If we refuse and choose to live in bitterness and judgment, then we will reap the consequences. Not an easy message, but a true one. Now, as much as I like the first painting, Waiting for the Verdict, I was struck all the more when I saw its sequel, the second painting on your sheet. This painting is called The Acquittal. The man, the accused, now in the center of the picture, has been found innocent. He is forgiven. We see him ensconced in a scene of joy, of relief, and of forgiveness. And seeing these two paintings hanging side by side paints for me a powerful picture of God's forgiveness. Together they shed light on what Jesus was trying to say to Peter, what Paul was telling the Romans, and what God might be saying to us today about living at peace with others. When we think of others in the light of Christ, in the light of our own forgiveness, we are driven towards humility. We all know our need to forgive, and yet we all know that it's not always easy. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has someone to forgive." Forgiveness is hard, especially when we've been hurt, when others don't seem to care about the wrong they have done. I think we are all deeply touched when we hear stories of people who forgive when it seems impossible, when they've suffered at the hands of others, when they've been hurt as a result of violence, greed, or prejudice. And these stories can inspire us. And yet, I'm only too aware of the dangers of giving a sermon on forgiveness, of the possibility of bringing up pain for many people. Forgiveness does not mean that the pain of the situation should be minimized or that the offense should go unpunished. It does not mean that we should never feel angry or speak out against injustice. Forgiveness does not cancel out injustice, but true forgiveness is revealed in the light of God's justice. Forgiveness reaches the depths of our own fallibility and to the reality of evil in the world. It is not easy, and it's not quick. Living a life of forgiveness is making a choice to let go, to not let anger have the last word. In the end, forgiveness is a process of moving from the legal to the relationship of grace, from the courtroom to the reality of God's presence, from waiting for the verdict to the perfect freedom of acquittal. Amen.